You are listening to a sermon by Carl Brown, recorded on Sunday, December 11th, 2011, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
I know if I stand just right, I'll get the blue light, and my face will have this deathly blue pallor to it. Welcome here today. This morning I have another sermon on faith. Now it seems odd to me that we don't talk about our faith much, almost as if we're embarrassed about it. And that's kind of strange, because there's no more important thing for a Christian than the faith which makes us a Christian. After my previous sermon, many of you came up to me and spoke about how you and your loved ones deal with faith. I was touched by that, and perhaps someday I can recap and share with all of you some of the ways that people nurture their personal faith. These sermons that I've put together portray faith in a rather quirky or perhaps bizarre manner, and the object is to bring the concept of our faith in God out into the light a little and look at it from a few different angles. So to recap, if you cast your minds back to October, you might remember the first talk in this series. The title was Faith, the Ageless Commodity. I spoke about how commodities were defined by having standard qualities, and therefore were the same quality worldwide. As an example, an ounce of gold here in Vancouver would be the same quality as an ounce of gold, say, in South Africa. A commodity is the same worldwide. Its value is the same worldwide. Something like a table, though, wouldn't be a commodity, because tables can be different and still be a table, but their value could be quite different, one table to another. So a table could not be a commodity. Some things can't be commodities, some things are commodities. I gave the example of electricity as a commodity. It's a very exotic type of commodity. It's the same. I mean, a kilowatt hour here is the same as a kilowatt hour in New York. Yet, it's a commodity that you can't hold in your hand, you can't economically store it, but you can still distribute it and sell it. So electricity is a commodity. It's an odd one, but it's a commodity. And I ask the question, can faith be considered a commodity? Well, first, is faith the same everywhere? Now, to answer that, we first of all have to define what we're talking about when we talk about faith. I use the word faith. What am I saying? Well, for the purposes of this discussion, when I say faith, I mean a belief in God, in Jesus, and in salvation from sin. Now, we could argue that one person's faith is deeper or stronger than another's, but that's not how we define faith in our church. When you think about it, we don't, when somebody wants to join our church, we don't put them on a scale and weigh his faith. He's either got it or he doesn't. He either, you stand up here when you want to join our church and you say you believe in God, you believe in Jesus, you believe in salvation through Jesus from sin. Okay. So either they believe or they don't, and that's what I'm talking about here when I say faith. On that point, then, either you have faith or you don't, then your faith is the same as my faith, is the same as Helmut's faith, is the same as some Christian in Goose Bay, Newfoundland. So, in that sense, it matches a commodity, because it's the same everywhere. You either believe or you don't. So, with that simple definition of faith, which buys you church membership, we have one criteria satisfied. Faith is the same everywhere. What about the other criteria? Well, a commodity has to be marketable. Can faith be marketed? Now, viewing faith as something to buy and sell is kind of a bizarre idea, but that's the reason for this series, to explore a new perspective on this intangible thing, which is so precious to us Christians. Can faith be traded? Strange. Well, we already know that it can buy church membership. In that sense, you know, faith is required for membership, so we're buying membership with it. Can it be sold? We used to call it proselytizing. Proselytizing. Faith used to be heavily marketed in the days of tent revivals. Anybody ever been to one of those? I've only seen them in movies. But those days are gone now. How can we market faith in these modern days? Okay, I'm going to take a few minutes here to explain marketing, the science which it has become. Most people think they know what marketing is. You ask the average person, what's marketing? And he'll tell you that it's just another word for advertising. You ask a professional marketer what marketing is, and he'll tell you that, well, you know, advertising is merely one of the tactics used in marketing. Advertising may be one of the most identifiable tactics in marketing, but it's not the whole story, not by a long shot. The goal of marketing is to send a message. That message may be simple. It could be, you know, you want to exercise. That's the message. Or it may be subtle, so that we think the message is our own idea. It may be helpful to society, this message, eat locally. Or it might be purely about money, buy our product. But it's a message. And the key to marketing, getting this message out, involves storytelling. Good marketing starts with a story. If I tell a story and it fits in with the values, perceptions, habits, and desires which make up your worldview, you will like that story. If I tell it well, it will become part of your worldview. And when it's part of your worldview, it becomes part of your values, perceptions, habits, and desires. Now, if my product, which I want you to buy, happens to match your values, fit your perceptions, match your habits, and satisfy your desires, then you want to buy my product. So the key here in marketing is to insert your message into somebody's worldview. Advertising is only one of the little tactics they use there. Now, what's a worldview? What am I talking about? I'll give you an example here. Our worldviews can be seen by others. Friends who know you well can make predictions about your behavior based upon a worldview. You might call it your personality, but people can tell about you and what you're going to do. And I have an example here which involves a friend of mine, Edward. I gave him a ride in my car last week. Now, my car is, it's very practical. It's reliable. It's a 17-year-old kind of ugly station wagon. Now, when he saw it, Edward said, you know, this is just the kind of car that Jeff Vanderkoy would drive. The really funny part is I'd just given Jeff Vanderkoy a ride in my car a week before, and he got into the car and he says, ah, this is a great car. I had one of these for 7 years. All right. So Jeff's worldview is well known to his friends. And because of that, they can predict things about him. Right, so that's what a worldview is. That's what I'm talking about here. Now let me give you an example of how marketing uses stories and worldviews. Suppose I have to market some high-calorie, cholesterol-filled, processed, edible food product. Somebody's come to me with this thing and he wants me to market it. Well, to begin with, I would have to find a message for that product. My message would, of course, concentrate on the positive qualities, and I would tailor my story for those qualities. Perhaps I could say, it's high fiber. There's a lot of indigestible stuff in it. Or I could focus on the ingredients. You know, the ingredients, when they come to the factory, they're unprocessed. So the product itself might be extremely processed, but the ingredients were unprocessed. Right? So I make up a story for this. You know, when I'm finished, my story, if I'm a marketer for this product, could slide right into the worldview of somebody who dislikes processed foods, believing that our ancestors had a simpler, healthier diet. You know, I could focus on the fact that the ingredients have been part of our natural diet for thousands of years. And it could slide right in to somebody who's kind of, you know, health food focused person. Now, this example is true, drawn from recent history. In fact, it's likely that everyone you know believes that eating a cup of granola for breakfast would be good for you. Granola is actually high-calorie, cholesterol-filled, processed, edible food product. Now, the facts are discomforting. I mean, sure, our ancestors ate seeds, but they didn't cook them in saturated fat, slather them with corn fructose, and package it in sugar. Right? The product is highly processed. Well, the ingredients are natural, yes. Right? And you know, a one cup serving with milk, that comes to 20% of a recommended calorie intake. That's it. You've eaten one-fifth of your food for the day. Otherwise, you will gain weight. Okay, they don't point that out. It's just not part of the story. Now that's marketing. And it's so good when you think about it. It's kind of a funny thing to talk about. But it's so good. Granola is a sacred cow for the health food crowd. You can't convince some people that it might not be good for you. The marketing story for granola is a success. And that's what I'm talking about when I use the word marketing. It slides right into your worldview and it becomes part of what you think. It's your idea. That's good marketing. All right. Today, one of our readings is about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a marketeer for Christ. Now let's put all those things that I've been talking about together here. He had a simple message. Repent of your sins in preparation for the one that is to come. And we know he was popular. He had a monopoly. Somebody once said, John the Baptist had a monopoly. Jesus Christ had a franchise. And when you think about that, you know, somebody who's got a monopoly, you can only get it from me. When he's gone, you can't get it anymore. If you've got a franchise, you know, the colonel's gone, but we're still selling his chicken. Right? The franchise keeps going. Right. Now, his message, repent of your sins in preparation for the one that is to come, this fits into the worldview of the Jews at the time. It was a time when the Jewish people had been overcome by violent means, and they were oppressed by occupying armies. They had often been in this situation before, many times. Our other reading from Isaiah, if you read the book of Isaiah, 50% of it is watching the Jewish people go down, down to their doom, and then the other 50% is coming back up again. They had books about it. It's part of their history. It was a drill for them. The drill went like this. One, turn away from God. People are successful and they turn away from God. Two, get defeated, captured, enslaved, or occupied. Three, suffer and repent, Babylon. Four, get rescued and restored. You read the Old Testament, it happens over and over again. They knew that. They knew the drill. And they were, at this time, expecting God to step in again. not God himself, perhaps, but God through some earthly power or person, in the same manner as Moses, Joshua, Nehemiah, and others had done in the past. That's where they were. That's their worldview. Their worldview was quite ready to accept a Savior. When John the Baptist arrived with his story, they incorporated it into their worldview quite readily. I am not the one who is to come. That's who you have to look for. And that's who his message was. And everybody said, yeah, I get it, because they already had it. It was part of their worldview, and his message slid right in and it became their idea. Good marketing. Now, our faith, how are we treating it? Okay, faith itself. What we believe in God, we believe in Jesus, we believe in repentance, sin. Is our faith what gets us through each day? Is our faith what sustains us through all the little disappointments and trials that assail us, you know, hour by hour through the day? Is it merely a commodity to us? Are we using it mostly as the entry fee to a social club that we call church? Or are we actually using it? Faith as a commodity. A commodity is something we can increase our stock of, something we can use when we need it, something we can invest our resources in. Increase, use, invest. That's what you do with commodities. Are we increasing our faith? Are we reading things which help us trust more in God, for example? Are we using our faith? When that jerk in the car ahead of us stops, turns on his left turn signal, and you know you're going to be there for 45 seconds, right? Do you use your faith? Do we use our faith to keep from getting enraged at this guy? Are we investing in our faith? Our resources, our money, time, are we spending these in ways that increase our faith? And finally, marketing. Are we marketing our faith to others? Are we telling our own stories of faith in God in ways that fit into the worldview of others so that they want it for themselves? And so that can slide right into their lives.